willing to lay down his life to redeem. He paid the ultimate price for us. Therefore, he hates these things because of what happens when they enter the lives of his children. He knows the incredible damage that can be done to us by these types of sins. And so we are intended to love and to serve God. When these types of sins enter into our lives, then God's plan and purposes in our life are perverted. And so you and I, we want to have the wisdom of God in a wishy-washy world. We want to know what pleases God, because we're not here just trying to make heaven, but we want to please God. Amen. We don't want him to hate the things that we do. We don't want him to hate the things that we say. We don't want him to hate our actions. We want him to be pleased by our lifestyle. Amen. And so we must avoid these things if we hope to be pleasing to God. And so the seven things that God hates. Number one is a proud look. Proverbs 16 and 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So pride is such a powerful action in our life, an attitude in our life, that really it is the basis for all other sins. Pride can cause a man to turn away from God. Pride is the beginning of rebellion and the basis of disobedience. Because simply put, pride is thinking we know best. And when we start knowing best and we think we know more than God, then really we are now aligning ourselves with Satan, the enemy, right? Because that was the original sin, was pride. He got lifted up, and we're going to talk about that tonight. And so we cannot allow pride to be in our lives. We need to stay humble. We need to realize that we do not have all the answers. And in fact, I'll tell you this, the more knowledge you get, the more wisdom you get, the more you know you don't know. Amen. Amen. That's why the old saying is, you know, when you're 17, move out of the house and live on your own while you still know everything. It's because when you're young and dumb, you don't know what you don't know. Amen. 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 You don't know what you don't know. And so the older you get, hopefully the wiser you get, the more knowledge you get, the more you realize you don't have all the answers. And what you thought was reality at one point may not have been reality at one point. And so now we have to keep growing and we keep moving and we keep understanding that we don't have all the words. We don't have all the knowledge that we need, all the wisdom that we need. The word pride literally means to bring up or exalt self, to be haughty, to be presumptuous. A proud look is the idea that we are better than others, that we know better than others, and that we deserve more than others. Pride is easily conflicted. Pride is easily offended. Pride is easy to be angered. Because our pride says we're deserving of respect. We're deserving of place. We're deserving of stuff, right? But when you are humble, then it's very difficult to offend a humble person. It's very difficult. It's difficult. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to die out to sin. It's very difficult to offend a dead person. And so a proud look is this idea that we are better than others. There's an example here. During the battle of the wilderness in the Civil War, Union General John Sedgwick was inspecting his troops. At one point, he came to a parapet over which he gazed out in the direction of the enemy. His officers suggested that this was unwise and that perhaps he ought to duck while passing the parapet. And he said, "Nonsense," he snapped, and They said they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. Well, he must have been bigger than an elephant because they hit him, fatally wounded him. And so sometimes we feel like that. The Bible tells us to beware of pride. We can't be lifted up in ourselves, because just the moment we think that we cannot fall, then that's when we fall. And so we need to be careful of our attitude. It was this attitude that Jesus judged so harshly in the Pharisees, and he rebuked them in Luke chapter 18. In fact, if you look through Scripture, you will find that the times that Jesus was the harshest to people, the time that he spoke the most angry to people and the most straightforward to people, were with the Pharisees and those that thought they were better than other people. And so there's no place for self-righteousness in the kingdom. We're all the same at the cross. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And so we have to realize we got to beware of this attitude, because God hates a proud look. Because a proud look comes from a proud heart, and a proud heart thinks it knows best. And so you and I have to be so careful not to allow pride in our life. And it is such a natural human attitude, right? It comes so easy to us. And so we've got to be on guard for it all the time. We've got to be diligent, as the Bible tells us. We've got to be sober. We've got to be careful. We have got to be aware of these things that come into our lives. Because as I said before, pride really aligns us with Lucifer himself. Amen. We see in Isaiah 14 and 13, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly and on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. And then he said this, I will make myself like the Most High. I'll make myself like the Most High. That's the ultimate pride. Amen. It is no surprise that the word pride has taken on the role it has in our society, because it is in total opposition to the Word of God. Pride says in its own way, I want to be equal to God. Amen. That was the original sin of Satan, right? Lucifer. He was lifted up. I'm going to make myself like the Most High. And then he used that same feeling in the garden, right? When he came to Eve to tempt her with the forbidden fruit, what did he say? He said, God knows that in the day you eat of it, you're going to be like him. So he used his own pride. And we're going to talk about this in a minute. We got to be careful, right? Because he used his own sin to infect somebody else. And so it's just like bitterness. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. Bitterness. We got to be careful, because you'll use your own bitterness and by that defile many, the Bible says. And so we can't allow pride to get in our heart and our mind, because it says that we want to be equal with God. We want to do our own thing. We want our own way. We want to choose our own path. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. We've all heard those phrases, right? No, nobody's going to judge me. I always like the comment, well, hey, don't judge me. Nobody can judge me but God. Well, that should scare you to death. He will. You're right. Either your sins go before you in repentance and baptism and in filling of the Holy Ghost, or they're going to follow you. And when they follow you, they're going to destroy you. Amen. And so there is a proper response to pride. The remedy from Scripture is very simple. I've already used the word tonight. We've got to counter pride with an opposite and more powerful virtue, and that virtue would be humility. Humility. How can we gain humility in our lives? First of all, we've got to confess to being proud and repent. And repentance is not simply saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is not simply saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is making a change. In fact, the Bible calls it bringing forth meat for repentance. What does that mean? Does it mean to bring brisket or chicken or steak or something? I'm kind of hungry tonight, so I may talk about food, you know. Doesn't mean that. It means bring forth actions that are obvious that you have repented. You know, some people, they come to church, and this is really why, you know, Jesus talked about the four kinds of seed, that one would fall on the wayside, and it would spring up, right, real quick, and then the sun would come out in the heat of the day because they didn't have a root. They weren't grounded. A lot of people come into church, and they feel that initial emotion of the moment. They feel the Spirit sweep through the house. And they're touched by God, and they make a quick decision, and they repent, and they're baptized, and sometimes even filled with the Holy Ghost. But then ultimately they drift away. When the heat of the trial, the tribulation, the change comes, they drift away. It's because they really didn't repent. Now they repented for the moment, but it's not bringing forth meat for repentance. They didn't, when it came time to change your life, they didn't really change your life. You know, Jesus said, if you're gonna see the kingdom, you got to be born again. And then he said, if you're not born again of the water and the Spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom. And Brother Harold Hoffman says it this way. He said, once you see the kingdom, then you have to make a decision to enter the kingdom way of life. There's a lot of people that are born again and they see the kingdom and then they see the cost, because Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him first deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. So there's a cost. It's not just free, right? There's a cost, because there is a transformation that has to take place, and not all of it is accomplished through the Spirit. Now, he gives you strength to do it, but a big portion of what God does in our life is based on our response, because we have to walk in obedience. Now, he sets us free from the law of sin and death. He redeems us from the sin that is in our life, but at some point, we have to make the decision, I'm going to walk in this. I'm going to obey this. That's why Paul said that I always bring my body under subjection. Amen. That after I have preached to you, that I myself might become a castaway. And so every day, we've got to take care of this old man, because this old man wants to live again. We die in repentance. We're buried in baptism. We rise in newness of life in Jesus' name. But you know what? This old flesh is not going to be done until we go to heaven. Amen. And so every single day, I die daily, Paul said. I die daily. I bring my body under subjection, because this old man wants to live. He wants to do his own thing. He has pride. Amen. He wants to be like God. Amen. That's why those things appeal to us so much. Amen. And so we have to confess to being proud and repent. We can't take ourselves too seriously. I love the quote about Harry Truman. You know, he was thrust into the presidency after the death of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and Sam Rayburn took him aside. He said, from here on out, Harry, you'll have lots of people around you. They'll try to put up a wall around you and cut you off from any idea but theirs. They're going to tell you, this is what he said, they're going to tell you what a great man you are. But Harry, you and I both know you ain't. Now that's a good friend right there. That's a good friend. Faithful to the wounds of a friend. You and I both know you ain't great. And so The principle here is to compare yourself upwards, not downwards. What do I mean by that? Well, Philippians 2 and 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. That's how we combat pride. We esteem the other better than ourselves. The Bible says that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And Philippians 2 and 3 says we esteem them better than ourselves. Amen. Always remember the words of James 4 and 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If you want grace, if you want mercy, you got to be humble. Amen. And so compare yourself upwards, not downwards. Esteem one another better than yourself. The second thing that God hates is a lying tongue. A lying tongue. You're gonna kind of see a theme through all these seven. And it's really how we interact with God and how we interact with each other. John 8 and 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Talking about our enemy, the devil. He is a liar and the father of it. If he's talking, he's lying. Even if it sounds right. Even if it sounds close, right? There was somebody in our life one time, if she told me the sky was blue, I'd go outside and check. Because she'd rather climb a tree and lie than stand on the ground and tell the truth. She would tell a lie when the truth sounded better. It was so weird. It was so strange, and she would get caught red-handed all the time. And so there's nothing worse than being around somebody that can't tell the truth. In fact, some people, if they tell lies long enough, they start believing them. And so we don't want to be that way. The word tongue comes from the Hebrew word lashon, or loshon is the pronunciation. It means evil speaker, the tongue as a fork of fire. The tongue is the most dangerous thing in the world. Shakespeare stated, the pen is mightier than the sword. The words that we speak are able to kill and to destroy. He knew that words were capable of more damage than all the armies in the world. Perhaps the best instruction concerning the tongue comes from the book of James. James 3 and 5 says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and it setteth on fire the course, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That's pretty tight talk right there, right? Amen. In the book, The Day America Told the Truth, it says 91% of those surveyed lie routinely about matters they consider trivial. 36% lie about important matters. 86% lie regularly to their parents. 75% to friends. 73% to siblings. And 69% to spouses. People lie. Let it not be so among us. Amen. Let my words be few, and let them be chosen properly. Amen. A lying tongue can hinder our blessing from God. Isaiah 59 and 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And then it says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's a terrible place to be. And then it describes their actions. It's for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice nor pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Notice this goes hand in hand with the things that God hates. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. This is a judgment to the people of Israel. Israel found themselves in this place, desiring the blessings of the Lord and crying out for them and asking for them and praying for them, but they were not heard because of their sin. Isaiah declares that it is not because God's arm was short or that his ear was heavy that he could not hear, but of their iniquities, they had lost their ability to reach God because of their lying tongue and their sinful actions. They were hatching these terrible things in reference to the things that they were saying. Their tongue spoke lies, spoke perverseness. They were talking and being hateful with their speech and gossip. God's dealing with Israel is a strong warning to us as to how God views the sins of the tongue. And so the tongue can either unify or divide. James 3 and 2 says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." Why do you think the Lord chose the tongue to represent the infilling of the Holy Ghost? We receive the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives us the utterance or the ability. Why did he choose that? It's because no man can tame the tongue. But if we can yield the tongue to him, then the Holy Ghost will help us. Amen. And so we've got to guard what we say, because our thoughts conceive mischief. And then words create the atmosphere for those actions to take place. That's why we're careful what we say, who we say them to, the conversations that we have. We protect ourselves. Amen. Isaiah 59 and 14, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil make himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." And so let everyone speak truth. Amen. Speak truth. Now, it doesn't mean you got to say everything you think. Husbands, this is a good lesson for you. We're not talking about marriage tonight, but sometimes it's best just not to reply. Just, you know, zip it, lock it, throw the key away. Amen. Silence is golden. Praise God. Because you can't get those words back. Once they leave your lips and those sound waves get out there, they're gone. You can't reel them back. You can't get them back. Amen. And they hurt. and they're remembered, right? And so we got to be careful. All right, number three. There's no way I'm going to finish tonight. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Exodus 20 and 13 says, thou shalt not kill. This is a topic that can be controversial to many in our modern society, but we have got to realize that this is a principle of Scripture. This is a principle of Scripture. William Bennett in the writing states nearly one in four pregnancies in the United States ends in abortion. About 1.7 million abortions are done annually, and nearly one-eighth during the second or third trimester. 93% of the time, there is no special case. A mother whose life is threatened, a rape or an incest victim, or a child with predictions of health problems. Most of the time, it's just done for convenience. And so let me stand on the truth tonight. And I know it's controversial in our society, but it should not be controversial in the church. Amen. God hates abortion. Amen. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not shed innocent blood. Amen. He hates it. Amen. He abhors it. It's an abomination unto him. Amen. He hates it. And so here is my political statement for the day. You know, I don't support candidates or parties in the pulpit, but I will say that to me, the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage are two principles that the church should use when we're voting. Amen. And sometimes you got to vote for the lesser of two evils. Sometimes you got to vote for the person that is going to slow this process down. I wish everybody would just stop it, right? All right. It's getting quiet in here. That's okay. People get nervous. You know why they get nervous about this? Because our society has so conditioned us, and it's not a part of the culture of the church. And guess what? The culture of the church is the right culture. Everything else is the wrong culture. Because God, the earth is God's and the fullness thereof, everything is his. And so you know what? The Bible's right and everybody else is wrong. Amen. I need a bumper sticker. Ain't scared. I saw it one time. Ain't scared. S-K-E-E-R-E-D. Ain't scared. There you go. It was in the South, of course. All right. Praise God. So Exodus 20 and 13, thou shalt not kill. Psalm 127 and 3, lo, the children of are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is its reward. It is so important for us to recognize the sanctity of life. We need to protect our children, not only their lives, but we've got to protect their minds and their hearts and their souls. The enemy hates innocence. And so the enemy wants to destroy our children, either physically or mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. They are after our children. And so you and I, as the church, we've got to be on guard. We've got to protect our kids. We've got to use a term like this, we've got to deprogram them sometime. You need to know what they're reading, what they're watching, what they're listening to. And sadly today, you got to know what the teacher's teaching them. Because our world's going crazy. Amen. Hallelujah. Preach it, Pastor. That's good stuff. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The Bible plainly tells us that shedding innocent blood can bring wrath upon an individual and a nation. 2 Kings 24 and 3 says, surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. Notice those words, innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Psalm 103 and 37, yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. God help us.
Amen.
God help us to protect our children, Amen. Not just physically, but mentally Amen. And emotionally and spiritually. Amen. We've got to be on guard. Good parents are nosy parents. Good parents are strict parents. Good parents know how to say no.
Amen.
Not in my house.
Amen.
Not on my phone. Not on my computer.
Amen.
Amen. Not on my screen.
Come on.
Amen. And you know, this is not parenting. We're going to talk about parenting at some point soon. But this is not parenting class. But you know what? This is how we treated our home. That home belonged to us. And guess what? Everything inside belonged to us.
Amen.
There's no privacy in our home.
Hallelujah.
Amen. There's no drawer that I couldn't look in. There's no closet I couldn't go in. There's no phone I couldn't pick up. There's no computer I couldn't search.
Amen.
Oh, that's so unpopular.
Come on.
Amen. Come on, good parents or strict parents.
Amen.
Amen. Anyway, it's not a parenting class, but there you go. That's free. Give you that. All right, number four. I think I can do one more. Number four. The heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Jeremiah 17 and 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so the definition of this word deviseth, the Hebrew word for deviseth, means something that is done in secrecy and subtlety. In other words, it's just to put it in basic language, it's a sneaky plan.
What?
Sneaky. If you got to sneak, then it's wrong.
Amen.
Unless it's close to Christmas or birthday and you're hiding a gift somewhere. Amen. Praise God. The world's view of this is in Thomas Carlyle's statement. He who has a secret should not only hide it, but hide that he has it to hide. That's the world's view. But the Bible tells us to be truthful. And so what are wicked imaginations? Basically, they are thoughts of iniquity and evil. Remember, our actions are conceived in our thought process, in our spirit. We realize that there are evil thoughts in the hearts of men, of all men. But when the individual begins to devise a plan and how to act out these things, it gives control over to the enemy. He becomes abhorrent to God. And so we've got to put them down. We've got to cast them down. And I've always used this example. I don't even know where I heard it, but it's okay for a bird to fly over your head, but you don't let it make a nest in your hair. Because we all have thoughts that we shouldn't have, right? Because we live in the world. We're in the world, not of the world. And so there's temptations that come. There's thoughts that come. But it's what we do with them.
Amen.
It's how we deal with them. We got to grab hold of them. We got to gird up the loins of our mind. Why does the Bible use that term? That's kind of a base term for us. But you realize that because it conceives things in your heart. Your thoughts become words, and your words create an atmosphere for your actions. And then your actions become sin, of course. And so when they're up here, you got to get them out. When the bird flies over, you got to shoo it away. Right? When it's here, you got to gird up the loins of your mind. You've got to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God.
Amen.
So These occur when we fulfill our selfish and sinful desires. Matthew 15 and 19 states, "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thieves, false witness, blasphemies." In Maxie Dunham's "Let Me Say That Again" in Christianity of the Day, volume 40, number 5, he says, "We must be careful that we bury in our heart." To bury something does not mean it is dead. We gotta be careful what we bury in our heart. Sorry, I read that wrong. To bury something does not mean it is dead. We may simply mean that we have buried something alive that will devour and destroy us from within. We've gotta kill it. We've got to destroy it. We've gotta cast it down. The Apostle Paul gives us this admonition in 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, "Casting down imaginations," I just quoted, "and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." And then it says, "and bringing into captivity every thought,"
amen,
to what? "To the obedience of Christ."
Amen.
Amen. And this is talking about spiritual warfare. And I say this all the time. You've heard me say it thousands of times probably. You know, when we talk about spiritual warfare, we always think about it, it's out here, right? Fighting something. Bring it on. Let's do it. Let's get in the ring. Let's box it out. No, it's right up here. It's right up here. Because if you get this right, the enemy has no control. If you get this right, then this will be right. And there's no place given to the devil. And so you got to get this right. You got to cast down imaginations and every high thing. Notice it talks about imaginations. That's your thoughts. That's what you're imagining. And then it says, "and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." What does that sound like? That sounds like pride. That's the number one one.
Amen.
And so everything that exalts itself, and then you bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We've got to be ready. We've got to be vigilant. We've got to be on guard, because our thought process is what creates the atmosphere where our heart is deceived into thinking, well, I can do this or I can do that, even if it's in opposition to God.
Hallelujah.
And so I die daily. 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 Because I don't know about you, but this old man wakes up every day. And he wakes up every day and he looks back at me in the mirror, that scary face he's got. And he says to me in my mind, "Today I'm going to be in charge." And so my will, my heart has to look him back in the eye and say, "Oh, no, you're not. God's in charge." Why do we pray and why do we fast? Fast is not some arm twisting we do to God to get him to do something we want him to do, right? Fasting is telling our flesh,
amen,
you are not in charge.
Amen.
You're hungry, but you can't eat.
Hallelujah.
Right? Fasting tells the man that we desire God more than we desire our necessary food, is what, amen, the Bible uses that term. And so you and I, we have to cast down imaginations. We have to bring every thought into captivity, because it's right up here that the battle is raging in our heart and our mind. Paul, Apostle Paul, said, "When I would to do good, evil is present with me." I want to do what's right, but then I do what's wrong. Anybody relate to that? And so, you know, pride says, "Oh, that's not me, Pastor. Don't worry about me." That's pride. But humility says, "Oh, me." One of my favorite stories about Bishop, and I've told it many times, is it didn't matter what I preached on, Sister McGahey. I could preach this. I could preach about lying tongue, a proud look, you know, shedding innocent blood. I could preach about holiness, righteousness, whatever. And I'd come down off the platform, and he would hug me, and he would say, "Oh, Pastor, that was for me. I needed that." I mean, I could preach about hell and terrible stuff. And he'd just say, "Oh, Pastor, I needed that. And here he is, our bishop, founder of the church, one of the most godly men I ever met in my whole life. But his humility said, oh, that's for me. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I want to have that kind of thought process. I don't want to ever feel like I've ever reached that place. I want to be like the Apostle Paul. I haven't apprehended that which for I am apprehended of. I'm still reaching. We talked about that Sunday. I'm still forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm pressing. I'm pressing. Why am I pressing today? Because I know this old man wants to live, but I'm not going to let him live. I'm going to let him die so that I can live unto God. Amen. Praise God. Can we clap our hands on the Lord? Praise the Lord. Why don't we stand together tonight? I love the Word of God.
Amen.
I love the Word of God. I do not want to be displeasing to God. Amen. I want Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. And I can't hear Him say, well done, if I haven't done well. I won't hear Him say, faithful, if I hadn't been faithful. Amen. But through God, through His Word, through the strength of His Spirit, you and I can be pleasing to God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, forgive me. Search me today. If there be any element of pride left in me, Lord, I ask you to forgive me today. Lord, forgive us as a church, as individuals, be lifted up and to be prideful over the things that you have given us as blessings, oh God. Lord, that you would help me to govern my thoughts, govern my tongue, govern my actions today. Lord, that I would protect the innocent. Lord, I pray right now that you would help me to be pleasing to you, oh God. Lord, help me to cast down the things in my mind, Lord, that would bring me to naught. Oh, that would make me fall and fail, oh God, the thoughts and the actions that want to rise in me, Lord, put them down today. Lord, if there be a root of bitterness that I've allowed to grow in my heart, an anger, a frustration that I've allowed, Lord, to take place in my heart, Lord, forgive me. Oh, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for your power and your love to wash over us. Lord, let your love be washed in our hearts. Let it be shed abroad in our hearts, oh God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we want to be pleasing to you. Lord, we want to please you in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, oh God. Hallelujah. Oh, in the mighty name of Jesus, that you would touch our mind and our motives, oh God, that you would strengthen us. Lord, help us to live by love, oh God, that we would love what you love, that we would love truth, that we would love holiness, that we would love righteousness, oh God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's praise him one more time. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Praise God. The Word of God is so rich. Amen. Praise the Lord. Love one another, and we'll see you this weekend. We're going to have a great time in the Lord. God bless you. Amen.